open your word, we actually turn to you yourself. Your word is living, it's active, it's powerful. And Father, we ask this morning that you would change us as a result of listening to your word and as a result of preaching your word. May you be glorified, Father, as we are here gathered together. And when we leave, Lord, let your name be glorified in our weekly lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated. Thank you. My goodness. Guitars, drums, tambourines. I thought Donna was going to come out of her sandals over there. And then grandchildren to boot, playing Amazing Grace on the piano. You guys act like you're ready to worship today. Wonderful stuff. You like the showing her off, huh? I got one in the nursery back there. His name's Camden. Yeah. I bet he can throw a Hot Wheels car further than she can. He's into that right now, man. Take cover when you get around him right now. Thank you. What a great job on the piano. Didn't she do a wonderful job? Just tell her. If you have your Bibles, I hope that you will turn with them with me in them to chapter 6 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. It's page 1018 if you need a Bible there in front of you, or follow along in your phone app. However, one open in your lap and you follow along. By now you know, I've said this several times, it's worth saying again, that this author of the Hebrews has a picture in his mind as he's writing. He has an Old Testament picture in his mind of the children of Israel leaving Egypt and walking across the wilderness towards the promised land, Canaan. And he has that in mind while he's writing to people in the first century who are on a wilderness of their own. It's a great analogy of the Christian life. If you look back to the children of Israel leaving Egypt and leaving bondage, it's a wonderful picture of how God indeed frees us from sin, doesn't he? Sets us free from sin, and we begin walking in life with Christ. Now, the kicker about all of this is that just as in that picture of the Old Testament, there is also the same picture in the New, that not all will make it. Not all will make it. Some will fall away from the faith, obstinately and publicly renounce Christ as their Savior. They won't make it. This is the sober warning. The same sense and quietness that's here is the same sense that the readers were getting, that there is this journey we're making with Christ. And it's a very active one where we are called to be a very much a part of that walk. As He's keeping us on this journey, we are playing a very active role in clinging to His hand and walking through this life. Reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, applying the Word of God, and then living that Word of God out in our lives. Watch how chapter 6 unfolds. It's really interesting. Some actually think that the entire letter to the Hebrews is a sermon. I'm actually one of those who will fall in that category. I do believe it's a sermon. And chapter 6 literally points out to me that this is almost like a sermonette within a sermon. Because in verses 1 through 6, there is an explanation. Every good preacher or every good teacher needs to explain the biblical text. It's important for people to hear what it meant to them then. 1 through 6 is for us the explanation, and it's a problematic one, isn't it? If you've read through Hebrews 6 before in your lifetime, it's problematic. And we're not going to solve it here. We're all not going to walk away with the same conclusions about what the writer means. I can offer one, I think, a fairly theological one, and you can either adhere to that or create your own. There are only three out there interpretations of what he means here, But 1 through 6 provide for us in this little sermonette an explanation. Watch what 7 and 8 do. 7 and 8 bring to us a very graphic illustration of what he's trying to say. So when you're teaching and when you're preaching, every good teacher and every good teaching pastor knows you should illustrate what you're trying to explain. Are you all with me? And that's exactly what he does in 7 and 8. He's explaining with a graphic illustration, he's illustrating everything he's taught you in 1 through 6. And then at the end of every good sermon, I think, and every good teaching lesson that you Sunday school teachers have, there should also be a very encouraging admonition at the end, right? You don't leave people where they are down in the desert after a strong rebuke or warning. You pick them up. And so that's what he does in verse 9, just a sneak preview. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, look at that word, we feel sure of better things. In other words, we're not so sure that all of this applies to all of you, but just in case, you can take it for what it is. But he is here at the very end to encourage us. So every good lesson ought to have an explanation. Every good sermon, every good lesson ought to have an illustration to explain, to illustrate what's been explained. And finally, there should be some sort of admonition to encourage you to act upon what you've heard. So let's read the text. Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. What does he mean, if God permits? What will we do? We'll go on, verse 1, to maturity, if God permits it. It's God who grants maturity to us. It's God who grants spiritual growth. You don't earn that. You don't muster it up in your good works. God grants you spiritual growth. For he says, if God permits. For it's impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and the powers of the ages to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm, and holding him up to contempt. The illustration. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Notice the contrast, verse 7, useful. Verse 8, worthless. And then the admonition, verse 9. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust, so as to overlook your good work or your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish. Lazy is the Hebrew word. But be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Amen. Christian basics are only enough to get you started. Press on to maturity and you won't be tempted to quit. That's essentially what he's trying to say. I read just this week about graduation ceremonies. We're in the height of graduation time. I read about graduation ceremonies in Sweden. Listen to what they do. Every student that's graduating dons a sailor's cap. Never found out why. They don sailor's caps. And they all march into the auditorium at one time and they take their seats. And when they take their seats, their parents begin their role. They tie little gifts onto ribbons, little gifts that their kids, his students, have liked all their lives, and they walk over to their particular student and wrap it or put it around their neck, and it hangs there as a gift from a parent. Then they do something that's really, really embarrassing. They exit the building. The students wait while they play some nice, calm music. And when the parents come back, they all have giant posters with all of their children's pictures when they were babies and growing up on those poster boards. And they walk in and show everybody what they used to look like when they were little. I think that's what the author is doing. He's picking up a poster board and showing it to the Hebrew listeners, and he's saying, this is what you look like when you just came to Christ. And you hadn't changed much either. It's a warning. It's an admonition. It's a strong rebuke that you need to get on with this, that you're still back there with the elementary stuff, those things I listed, those six topics I mentioned in verses 1 through 3. There are some things that you're still kind of stuck on. You know those things quite well, or some of you don't know them at all, and that's the reason that you're not maturing, you're not moving up. So move with me, friends, through this text of Scripture, and let's watch and hear the warning, and hopefully by the end at the admonition, we'll be changed just like they are and determined not to fall away. Here we find in verses 1 through 6 this problematic explanation. It's almost as if I heard him saying, don't turn back now. Don't turn back now. You're on your way to maturity. Don't turn back now. You're moving the right direction, but just keep moving that way. Don't fall away. In chapter 5, look at the last little bit of chapter 5. I wanted to, but I knew I wouldn't have time, as long-winded as I am. At 5:11, notice what he compares the Word of God to. He compares it to eating a meal. You see that in chapter 5 at the end of 5, especially around verse 12. He talks about milk and solid food. That the milk being kind of like the baby food, right? You remember when your kids were young and you took a fork and you pressed that. Yeah, I'm doing all that stuff again too. You press the food down, right? Because you don't want them to take too big a bite to get choked on it. This is saying the same thing here, that some of you are listening to the Word of God, but he can't go any further than just the milk. You're still there. And when he starts preaching, and when he starts talking, and when he starts writing out this sermon, they can't keep up with him because they're still back on baby food. They're still back with the milk stuff. He wants to give them. You hear the desire in his heart in 5:11 towards the end. The desire is, I want to grow you up. I want to teach the Word of God with conviction and with passion, but you can't hang with me. You're just not there yet. And the point is, you should be. What's the excuse? You ever felt like that? You ever felt like, this would not be a good place to amen or say yes. You ever felt like that as you're sitting there and you're reading that all of a sudden you're just lost? And you're thinking, what? What does that mean? I've never read that before. That's the point. Be more familiar with the words of God, because this is where you find growth, is in the Word of God. There's no question about it. The Bible is necessary not only for salvation, but the Scripture is necessary for spiritual growth. You have to have it. There's no way around it. This is an age where we want things quick. This is not some quick fix to spiritual maturity. It will take time. It will take blistered knees and headaches and broken pencils, many of them thrown across the room. I don't understand this, but working through it, he seems to tell us that God will grant it. And he says, even in the admonition, God is not, verse 10, so unjust that he's not overlooking your hard work. Do you see that encouragement? God is watching as some of you are trying to keep up and wanting to get a grasp of these spiritual things. God sees that. That's the encouragement. There's a warning, and then there's an incredible encouragement. You can do this. You can do this. God is watching you and He's taking note of how you're diligently trying and how you're practicing the spiritual disciplines of meditation and prayer and even fasting along the way. God is noticing those things. He's saying, keep it up, keep it up. Don't fall away. It's almost as if in this grand book, He's reaching down into the souls of us and wanting us to find solid food. He's wanting us to want to feed us with solid food, the kind of passages that require mental calisthenics. But these people, they're dressed in all of the Christian garb, but they're on the sidelines. They're not on the playing field. It's as if they're a team that's all suited up, but they can't play the game. What are they sidelined from? Well, the whole book of Hebrews tells us that the reason they're sidelined is because temptations have come up. Troubles and adversities because of their faith as Christians has come up all around them, and it's causing all kinds of trouble. Even in their marriages, their employment. Some have lost employment because they're Christians. Some have been imprisoned because of their testimony, their confession of faith in Christ. And as a result of that, their wives, their families, and even those who are imprisoned are just, here's the word, falling away. It's as if they're saying, I don't want any part of this anymore. If this is why Christ died, so I go through this, I got better ways of handling my troubles. You ever said that? I can go back to the way things used to be because, boy, things were sure sweet then. I didn't have all the troubles that I have now because I used to handle my troubles a different way, you might think. There were things of the world that really brought me a lot of pleasure when things got tight. When I was tempted to do this or when I was tempted to do that, I found some good things in the world that eased my conscience. When things got tough in marriage, boy, it was awful easy to run down to Pay and Save, find a little quick fix and go home, and things were really better. Sad part about it is there's a strong warning in here. If you keep that up, if you keep falling back, and if you keep quitting and you keep going back, that's an indication to the Lord that this is an irreversible decision you're making. That you're publicly announcing to Alba that I'm through with Christianity. I want nothing else to do with Christ. This is the way I prefer now. And I've actually run into this. This thought has come into my mind now. I've actually run into this at the local store where I've almost felt... You know, it's kind of weird being a preacher in a small town because people feel like they got to act real different around me, you know. And when you hadn't seen somebody in a long time at church and you see them all of a sudden and they're doing things they shouldn't be doing, you know. Look, I've even experienced, sadly, someone kind of in my face about the fact that they're doing that now instead of this. Really sad. It hurts because we know, y'all, don't we? We know why we're here. And truth be known, we were transparent and genuine with the people sitting beside us. We'd look over and say, man, I need you. I need you. I need to be here today. And if it wasn't for you, I'm not getting through this day. And then for someone to go so hard the other direction, to be boastful in the preacher's face about this is the life I've chosen. Don't fall away. It's a strong warning. They had all the principles. They've been through the classes. You know, Larry teaches a great discipleship class. He's doing that right now on Sundays right here in the choir room. If you want to join him, he'd be glad to have you. And topics are covered like this, but these are the basics, right? These are the basics. Now, we've had 11 new members in our church since January, y'all. 11 new members. You know who they are? 11 of them. And I want those 11 to hear me say this morning, even perhaps over the internet this week, that I'm not calling you out in this passage, that you just need to get on the stick here and grow up. That's not what I'm doing at all. This is a message to people who have been through these classes, who know these things, and yet refuse to mature. That's the warning. So look at the class syllabus. It's in chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. It actually comes in six topics. These six topics are broken into three pairs. Watch how he does it. And by the way, we ought to be familiar with all of these. Number one, Repentance and faith towards God, verse 1. You see it? Topic number 2. Instructions about washings and laying on of hands. You would may interpret that baptism. What does it mean to be baptized? And what is this about laying on of hands? Well, in a Jewish context, don't feel bad if you don't get that. In a Jewish context, this meant for them who didn't have the Word of God today, like we have it today, they needed evidence. They needed evidence that a person was coming to faith in Christ. So what happened at Pentecost, right? The Spirit of God falls, and everyone there who believes is filled with the Spirit of God. They speak in another language, a known language, and it is evidence that they are filled with the Spirit of God. The laying on of hands would be, for this Jewish audience, would mean that there was a time in their life where someone laid hands on those people for either a commissioning into Christian service or to even to receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Then they too would have this evidence of being a new believer in Christ. They didn't have what we have today. And so they needed these things. That's the washing, the baptism, and the laying on of hands. The third topic is neatly divided into twos. The resurrection of the dead. Who is resurrected when they die is the question. And finally, what about eternal judgment? So these are six things, the six topics divided neatly into three pairs that everybody here ought to have a handle on. Some sort of understanding about what these mean. And you could leave here today and go explain them to someone. That's the goal. Matter of fact, that's the ideal for the Christian church. That once you understand them, you teach them to someone else. What a noble idea. It's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. Reading these, understanding them, gaining some sort of grasp of their meaning, and then going and teaching other people. It's what Larry's doing. Now it's your turn. Go and teach other people these things. This is, now he moves into a little bit of the problematic explanation, the dismal warning in 4 through 6. It is impossible for those who have fallen away, he says, to be restored to repentance again. There appears to be some kind of falling away, doesn't there, that's irreversible. Now, falling and falling away are two very different things. You ever fall? Y'all be honest. Falling happens to all of us occasionally. We trip over a sin. We lose control. Hello, we lose control over a situation. We have outbursts of anger all of a sudden. Then we get and praise God that His mercy and grace are sufficient, right, to pick us back up again when we're repentant towards those things. But falling away seems to be quite different. Falling, stumbling, and falling away here seems to be different. In other words, obstinately wiping your hands of Christ, I think, is irreversible. He still has the Israelites in the wilderness in mind, doesn't he? Their bones are strewn across the desert because they rejected God's way. They refused to listen to Moses. They griped and moaned all the way over there. We wish we were just back there. An obstinate public display of, I'm through with this stuff of following God. I wish I was back there in my hometown again. That's the essence of falling away. But this passage puts our back against the wall, doesn't it? Now, I believe in eternal security, but listen, I'm not so theologically dense to see here that if you forcefully and publicly reject the one who died for you, you face an uncertain future, friend. I mean, I'm not one of those Southern Baptists that would just say eternal security, and hammer away and scream and holler at the pulpit about that every Sunday. When I see clearly here that there's something about a person who, I mean, how else do you interpret these words, who have once been enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gift, who shared in the Holy Spirit, who tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the ages to come? How else do you interpret that? It seems to me there can come a time in a Christian's life that if they reject Christ publicly, that it is irreversible for them to come back to repentance. Let the passage do, I think, what it's intended to do, right? It's not intended to cause us to argue. It's intended to warn you that this could happen. Don't let it happen. That's the point. It's a warning. When we went to Yellowstone National Park, I love the place, but I'm going to tell you, it's a dangerous place to go. You know, everybody talks about taking their kids there and all this stuff. I wouldn't dare take my grandchildren there. It's really, I mean, it's beautiful. Let them grow up and get a little wisdom about where they're supposed to walk and where they're not supposed to walk at Yellowstone. If you do this, get a guide to go with you. Listen, there are wooden paths that go across active, bubbling geysers. You're on a wooden path, and the geysers are bubbling 3 feet away from you. You can smell the sulfur. You can see the splash from the hot bubble onto the wooden path. And guess what my wife does? She wants to test everything. So Karen kneels down on the wooden path. I've got a picture of this. And she's leaning over. And she's touching. Can you just imagine the park ranger? We warned you. There are no handrails there. There are no handrails. When you walk across these active geysers, you don't grab a hold of anything. There is a sign when you first begin to walk across Yellowstone. And the sign says, these are active, hot, bubbling geysers. Do not fall in. This is the warning right here, friends. He's warning you. You don't want to fall away. You want to take the solid, the milk that you have had in the past, these six things, you want to build upon those things. If you're not building upon those things, he wants to know, why not? You are in danger. You are in danger because when temptation comes, the author is saying, you're going to be tempted to quit. It's going to happen to you just like it happened to the author. Every one of us experienced the temptation to quit at times. Ask Joseph in the Old Testament. Ask Job. Ask Stephen. Ask Jesus. You'll be tempted to quit, but here's the warning. Do not fall away. Christian basics are only enough to get you started. Move on to maturity. You hear the warning, don't you? Don't turn back. Move on up to maturity. And for me, I'm going to move quickly through this. For me, you're going to need, here's the application. What do I want you to do as a result of hearing the warning or the problematic explanation in 1 through 6? Here's what I'd like for you to do. You need three things to move on up to the solid food. You got to have them. You got to have a good book. And I don't mean any. I mean this one. You got to have it. That's the only way. You've got to have the good book. Now, don't frown on me for this, but this helps me. This is not my replacement for the good book. These are helps for the good book. You ever run into a little trouble in the good book? Well, these are, I think, worthy helps. You need a good translation that you can open and read and understand. And then I think on the side, it's not bad to have things like I keep in my study or beside my Bible at all times. Number one, I love to keep the Valley of Vision. It is a prayer guide from the Puritans. When I can't pray and when I don't feel like praying, I open this book and I pray some of the prayers that the Puritans prayed. As I cross the threshold of this day, I commit myself, soul, body, affairs, friends, to thy care. Watch over, God, watch over, keep, guide, direct, sanctify, bless me, incline my heart to your ways. Mold me wholly for the image, into the image of Jesus, as a potter forms clay. There's two pages of that, one prayer. There's another one that I like to use as a support, as help. It's called the Heidelberg Confession or Heidelberg Catechism. And throughout this little booklet, it'll cost you about $7, $3 in shipping on Amazon, so close to $12, but it's under $15 and well worth your time. It's a set of questions and answers that are easily memorized. And for example, number one, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Answer, that I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. These are quick little excerpts that I think. So you'll need first a good book. The other thing you'll need to move on to maturity is a good church, brothers and sisters. A good church. You got to have a good church. You need. Paul says this in Ephesians, not me, but Paul says in Ephesians 4 that God gifts the church with pastors and teachers to equip you to go and to serve. So you need a good church that teaches the good book. And within that church, you need three good friends that you can confidently go to and tell them, challenge me when I'm not growing. And I believe one of those three ought to be your spouse. That's just me. She's got permission to say to me and call me out when I'm not growing or when I get irritable or when I get rusty or whenever she calls me out. We have permission. She says a little saying, may I share something with you? And I can either run to my study or I can stand there and listen. And it hurts, but it's good. Let your spouse speak to you because they know you best, right? It's often been said that your love and faith towards God will always be seen on the face of your wife. The third thing you'll need not only is a good book, a good church, but you're also going to need a good attitude. And by that I mean you're going to need to be willing to grow. It's not always easy to be willing to grow and just have a submissive spirit. Let the Spirit of God teach you. Does all that make sense? Problematic explanation in verses 1 through 6. Strong, strong warning. You got to get this. You got to get this. I'm giving you how you do it, a good book, a good church, and a good attitude. And now we move to the illustration. Let's move quickly, or I'm going to be in big trouble with the Honduras group. For the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and is its end to be burned. So here he gives a good illustration of being outside. I don't do this very often, but I just glanced down at my watch and just feel like I ought to be honorable of your time. I do this too much and go way over. And so this seems to be going well. And just by hearing your impact and watching your eyes and your involvement, I think I'm going to stop here. And we're going to pick up where we are right here next Sunday with the graphic illustration. I just think that's wise. Will you trust me? I think it's going well, and I think that all I've given you is enough. I think it's enough, and I need to know when to shut up, and I think it's time to do it. So I'm following the lead. No amens, please. That's not... Because I'm going to fire away next Sunday, but I want you to be ready, and I don't want you to be spent. I just want you to be engaged and ready. So I hope if you're a guest with us, this is not typical and it's very unorthodox. But I do want to honor your time and I want to honor the text and not rush through it. Let's do the invitation a little bit differently. What's the song that Donna just about came out of her sandals singing? Let's do that one again. Let's do that one again. Can we do that? We got about 10 minutes. And then when that's over, look, I'm going to come up and pray and ask the blessing on the food, and then we'll go all over and eat. You see how unorthodox this is? You see, I'm not very typical. I'm not very typical at all. So praise God for the Spirit's move. I want to pray before he sings, and then I want you to join in, okay? As they prepare, let's pray together. Lord, we talked about much this morning, and the warning is sober. It makes us think. We don't want to fall away, and that's our earnest prayer this morning. Father, please, please keep us, keep us, keep us. Pull us back, God, from our shirt tail and draw us back to you so hard that we come face to face with your Son, and all we can do is say, thank you for saving me, for not letting me fall away. And Father, this morning, perhaps some have felt that. Maybe they are there and they're thinking that. And let this song reflect our praise and thanks to you in Jesus' name. Let's all stand and sing together. And fold our hands and we say, we are confident you are going to get us there. We place all of our faith and trust in you and thank you for your goodness. Father, as we go and partake of a meal together, a community of faith eating together, Lord, we pray that you would bless our food and our time and fellowship together, that perhaps we'd say to someone, I'm so glad I was here today. I need you. I need your help to get through this Christian life. Thank you for our guests, God. Bless them as they go. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You're dismissed.